Imagine getting everything you want, lots of money, great health, an adoring family, and that job you've always dreamed about. Is that a recipe for the good life, the complete opposite, or maybe both? Find out next on Grace to You. You need to be happy, at peace, content with your circumstances? Well, the answer may surprise you. It's certainly not what the world says leads to contentment. And for more on that, we encourage you to stay tuned for Grace to You as John MacArthur shows you the secret to contentment. First, and with contentment in mind, not only are we contented, but we're overjoyed with the family of listeners that God has given us here at Grace to You. We love hearing what you're learning as you listen to Grace to You, and how you in turn share what you learn with others. And I know, John, that you have a good example of that in that letter that you're holding.
I do, Carl. As always, letters are the lifeline back to us of what God's doing through this ministry. And I wish we could read more of them, but occasionally I do that because I know it's a blessing to everyone as well as to me. This is a letter from Sandra, and it goes like this. I wanted to let you know how your ministry is helping me with my soon-to-be 13-year-old boy. He's having a bad summer, including a couple visits to the emergency room, but he's healed amazingly. In fact, that's one reason he says he knows how real God is. Letter goes on, however, due to these events and his inability to enjoy the summer, my son is depressed and gripped with fear of hell. When I sat down with him last night, as he began to demonstrate fear, I started discussing your series airing on radio this week called When Believers Doubt. I played the internet audio for him, and it soothed him quickly. In fact, he asked if I could put it on his iPod. He said you had explained things so plainly. I was concerned that ordering your book, Saved Without a Doubt, that's a book on assurance, by the way, would take too long to help this immediate situation. But I see your website has a downloadable sample. How wonderful. Now I have something to go over with my son today, as well as the audio while we wait for the book. God bless you all in this ministry. I truly wish I could do more to support the ministries that are a blessing to me as I listen to KFIA in Sacramento, California. I will continue to listen and keep you in my prayers, and I know my son is deeply grateful and looks forward to hearing more of your teaching. And she signs her name, Sandra. Thank you, Sandra. Thanks for encouraging us, and God bless that young man. We are reminded, aren't we, that God's Word is the vital factor in bringing people spiritual wholeness and health. Thanks for your part in unleashing God's truth one verse at a time.
Whether by online sermons or through these broadcasts, we simply want to bring God's Word to God's people any way we can. If you share that desire, remember that you can play a vital role in this ministry. To express your support, get in touch today after the lesson. Right now, though, we encourage you to stay with us as John continues the study on the secret to contentment, showing you the link between self-sacrifice and being content.
Let's open our Bibles now as we come to our time of study in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 4. You remember we began by looking at verse 10, and we discussed the fact that contentment in life begins when you have confidence in the sovereign providence of God. In other words, when you believe that God is sovereignly ordering every detail of life, that leads to contentment. Then in verse 11, we notice that to be content, you must be satisfied with little. When basic needs are met, you must be satisfied. Paul was. That's the mark of contentment. The third point we noted was in verse 12, independence from circumstances. Contentment means that I am not a victim of my circumstances. I am comfortable, satisfied, at peace, and content in an unalterable and eternal relationship with the living Christ that rises infinitely above the mundane circumstances. The fourth principle, which we dealt with last time, was that contentment is marked by being sustained through divine power. In other words, knowing the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man.
Paul had that kind of contentment. He expressed it in verse 13 as the contentment that comes when you are enabled in everything by the one in you who strengthens you, namely the Spirit of God. So contentment then comes to one who has confidence in God's sovereign providence, who has satisfaction with little, who has independence from circumstances and strength coming from a divine source. Now, finally, fifthly, contentment belongs to those who are preoccupied with the well-being of others. This is absolutely essential to contentment. If Paul could say, "I've learned to be content," then he must have been a man who was more concerned about others than himself. I'll promise you this. If you live for yourself, you will never be content. Contentment begins to be a reality when you have no concern about how it is with you, but are only concerned with how it is with others. Then you can be content in your own situation. But we're not like that. Most of us never experience contentment because we demand our world to be exactly the way we would like it to be. That is a curse. We want to force everything into the mold that we have made. We want our partner in life, husband or wife, to be exactly the way we would expect them to be in order to fulfill our expectation and our design and our agenda. And we would like our children to absolutely conform to this pre-written plan which we have ordained for them to fulfill. And we would like everything in our world to fall into its perfect niche in the little cupboard where we want to compartmentalize every element of existence. You'll never know contentment until you get off that area of designing your own agenda and lose yourself in a preoccupation with the well-being of others. Paul prayed this for the Philippians. In chapter 1, verse 9, he said that he prayed for them that their love may abound still more and more. He wanted them to have an abounding love. What does that mean? To be concerned with others. Chapter 2, he gets even more specific in verse 3. He says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." And that is the attitude of Christ, who didn't look out for his own interest, or he would have stayed in heaven, but looked out for the interest of wicked, sinful, fallen men. Thus he left heaven to meet their need. This has been of grave concern to Paul. He prayed for this. He exhorted toward this. He is concerned that the Philippians understand that they are to live for others rather than for themselves. I say it again. Contentment belongs to a person who is not demanding that everything in life fit their personal agenda, who is more concerned with others than self. Now, that is going to unfold for us in verses 14 through 19. That's Paul's final point. That's what comes out very clearly in what he says here. Look at verse 14. Starts with the word, nevertheless. And that's a very important transition for Paul, because what he has said up to now might send the wrong message back to the Philippians. Remember the picture? Paul is a prisoner, incarcerated in some kind of apartment in Rome, chained to a Roman soldier. He is in a very difficult situation physically, must have been enduring meager subsistence, has great need. We don't know what all of his physical needs were at that time, but we can understand the basic needs of life. And in the middle of that need, the word comes to the Philippian church that he is in fact having need, and need that is not being met. And so the Philippians, out of love, send a man by the name of Epaphroditus, who takes with him supplies for Paul, food and clothing perhaps and money. And Epaphroditus comes all the way to Rome from Philippi to deliver this to Paul. It is a generous gift. It is a sacrificial gift. You can be sure that the Philippians were basically poor. Keep that in mind. They were poor. They were a church in Macedonia. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, comments on the poverty of the Macedonian churches. They were a poor people. They did not have much. What they did have, they sacrificially sent to the Apostle Paul. And so he has just received that gift from Epaphroditus in recent days. Epaphroditus has stayed and ministered to him. Now Epaphroditus is going back, and with him is going this letter. And so they're going to read things like this. They're going to read verse 11. I don't have any wants. I've learned to be content. They're going to read verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to learn the secret of going hungry and of suffering need. They're going to read verse 13 that says that he can endure anything because of the strength of the Spirit within him. And they're going to conclude, if he stops at that point, this guy didn't need anything we sent him. We made a terrible mistake. We made this major sacrificial act of giving, and he writes back and says, I didn't need it, I didn't want it, God would provide in his own time, I'm committed to the sovereign providence of God, I'm satisfied with very little, I live above my circumstances, and I'm sustained by divine power. And if that was the end of the epistle, they would have felt very bad, and it wouldn't exactly have been a thank you note. So he says, in spite of all of that, nevertheless, in spite of the fact that I'm content, in spite of the fact that I'm strengthened by Christ, in spite of the fact that I trust the providence of God, in spite of the fact I live above my circumstances, you have done well. You did a noble thing. Kalos. You did something that was beautiful in its character. Something that was good in the noble sense. You did a right thing. You did a lovely thing. You did a beautiful thing. In what? In sharing with me in my affliction, my thlipsis, my pain, pressure, tribulation, trouble. By the way, his stress was no imaginary thing. This was a real difficult situation he was in. Very real. And he said, you did a noble thing when you shared with me, when you partnered up along with me, when you joined me in a partnership by your giving so generously. You really did a noble thing. Well, that's nice to know. How could it be so noble if you didn't need it? If you didn't want it, how can it be so good? Well, let's follow and find out. Verse 15, and you yourselves also know, Philippians, in other words, I'm not telling you something you don't know. The record is still clear in your mind, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone, for even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now, he's going back 10 years. Now, it's been 10 years since he'd received a gift from them, 10 years since he left their area. And he's looking back and he's saying, not only did you do well to share with me in this recent gift, but you yourselves also know, Philippians, that 10 years ago, when I first preached the gospel in Philippi and the church was started, and then I went to Thessalonica and then I went to Berea, which are the three major areas he ministered in Macedonia, in all of that time, you were the only church that really helped me. And then after I departed from Macedonia to go into Achaia, and the two cities there were Corinth and Athens, you were the only people who sent me a gift. Hey, he's saying, I haven't forgotten how generous you've been to me. I'll never forget that on the second missionary journey, I came to Philippi as recorded in Acts chapter 16, and the Lord gave birth to a church. And I'll never forget that when I went to Thessalonica, which isn't very far away, and that you sent more than once, even though I was only there 2 weeks, you sent more than once in those 2 weeks to meet my needs. And I will never forget that when I left Macedonia and headed for Athens and Corinth in Achaia, that after I had gone, you were the only church that sent me something. And you are continually doing noble acts of giving. And implied back in verse 10 is the fact that they would have done it a lot more often, but they never had an opportunity in the intervening time. And I remind you again that they were poor. They were poor. 2 Corinthians 8, they gave liberally to Paul out of their deep poverty. In fact, when Paul came to Corinth, he didn't want to take any money from the Corinthians. He didn't want to charge them for the gospel at all. And so he says in 2 Corinthians 11, I had to rob the churches of Macedonia to support me to minister to you. He took it from those poor churches. He saw it even as a sort of robbery. They were so poor. So here were these dear, loving, generous, kind Philippians sending him what he needed. And then eventually, when he departed and left for Achaia, they were the only church that sent him anything. And he says, I know what you've done is a noble thing, a good and beautiful thing, just like it was 10 years ago when you gave. By the way, a note in verse 15, he mentions this sharing, and he calls it the matter of giving and receiving. Very interesting. Those are all business terms. The word matter can be translated account, and the term giving and receiving, or literally terms giving and receiving, could also be understood as terms which express banking, expenditures, and receipts. And what he is saying is, in this whole accounting business of receipts and expenditures, you were the only ones who shared with me when I left Macedonia, and you also sent me more than once gifts in Thessalonica. What it indicates to me is that Paul was a very careful steward, and that he kept accounts of receipts and expenditures so that he could maintain his accountability to the churches that supported him. You also will remember, I am confident, that in his ministry, he writes very often about the fact that he didn't want to make anybody chargeable for what he did, so he worked with his own hands. Particularly, he said that to the Thessalonians. When I came to you, he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, he says, you know how it was. You recall our labor, our hardship. We worked night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you and proclaim to you the gospel of God. Well, who supported him when he wasn't being charged at all? Wasn't charging anything to the Thessalonians, the Philippians. They supported him in his mission to Thessalonica. In 2 Thessalonians, again, he reminds them in chapter 3, verse 8, we didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so we might not be a burden to any of you. He wasn't alone. He had a group with him. They worked as hard as they could to make sure they didn't charge any of those new areas for the preaching of the gospel, and they had to depend on the labor of their hands and the gifts of the poor Philippians. So, Paul was very, very grateful for the generous, kind way in which these dear Philippians had expressed their love to him. When he went to Corinth, he didn't have to charge the Corinthians anything. He didn't have to ask them for food. He could preach the gospel to them and work and toil with his own hands, as he says in 1 Corinthians 4:12, and then receive enough support from Philippi to sustain himself. And he reminds the Corinthians again in 2 Corinthians 8 how generous those dear folks had been. Now, look at verse 17, and here's the point. Why is he so happy? Why is he rejoicing? Back in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that you revived your concern. Why is he rejoicing over their gift? Why is he saying you have done very well to share with me if he doesn't need it? Here's why. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. It isn't that I want the material benefit in my account. It is that I want the spiritual benefit in your account. That's how the man lived. That's how he lived. He lived preoccupied with the well-being of others. He was not concerned about his own well-being. He was not preoccupied with whether he was comfortable, well-fed, satisfied, and all of that. He's not saying, you did well to give me all that you gave me because I get to have it and it makes me happy and comfortable and fat and sassy. No. He is saying, I'm so glad you gave it, not because I want the gift, but because I want to see it go on your spiritual account. See, this is what he'd been praying for. I read you chapter 1, verse 9, that their love would abound more and more. And chapter 2, of course, that they would continue to manifest that attitude of looking not on their own things, but on the things of others and considering others more important than themselves. I want that fruit, that karpon, that profit that goes on your account. It is what Jesus called treasure in what? Heaven. It's laying up treasure in heaven. It goes on your spiritual account. Here was a man who was content because, you see, he wasn't concerned with consuming. He wasn't concerned with what he got. He was deeply concerned with the spiritual blessings that came to others. Do you rejoice more in the blessing that comes to others than you do in that which comes to you? Are you content to be without as long as someone else is blessed? This is the heart of Paul. He is interested not in accruing benefits in his own life, but in accruing eternal dividends to the life of the people he loved. That's from the heart. He was so thrilled because it would benefit them so much. That was his joy. You say, well, how so? Now they're poor, and out of their deep poverty they give liberally. They have given sacrificially. He doesn't really need it, he says. And God certainly would have provided it somewhere else. But why is it then that this somehow benefits them, or how does it benefit them? Let me give you a little bit of a look at a spiritual principle that is throughout the Scripture. Listen to this. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. There is one who scatters, yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, but it only results in want. There's a principle. You give away, you get an increase. You hoard, you have nothing. He's picturing a farmer. You know what a farmer does? A farmer sows seed. You know what he does? He takes his money and he goes down to the seed store and he buys seed. He spends his entire amount of money on seed. That's a risk. And then he takes his seed and throws it away into the ground. And the one who does that, who throws it away, scattering it, is the one who increases all the more. Then verse 25 says, the generous man will be prosperous. There's the application. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. That is a promise from God that God does not remain in debt to anyone. Proverbs 19, 17. He who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. The Lord will repay him. In Luke 6, 38, that familiar verse, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. Boy, what a statement. Give and it will be given to you. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6, the Apostle Paul wrote, sow sparingly, reap sparingly, sow bountifully, reap bountifully. In other words, the principle throughout Scripture is this, that what you sacrificially give becomes treasure in heaven, and God in response to that will give in return. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, it is very, very explicit. It says that the God who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. All of this because of the liberality of your contribution. You, dear Macedonians, gave generously, and I'll tell you right now, God will give back to you, and so it has accrued to your account, which will bring spiritual dividends. The blessing of God. Oh, that's a truly spiritual man. He is not nearly so concerned that he have earthly blessings as that they have spiritual blessings.
That's John MacArthur showing you that to be content, you need to focus on the well-being of others. A key point from John's current study here on Grace to You, it's titled, The Secret to Contentment. Now earlier, John talked about the role that listeners like to play in these broadcasts. Remember, when you support Grace to You, you help make verse-by-verse Bible teaching available on radio and the internet in your hometown as well as many other locations. To help that sort of practical, life-changing ministry in people's lives continue, please write and express your support today. To express that support, log on to gty.org or call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. That's available anytime. Or you can write to us at Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now, please remember that giving to your local church is a priority. But if the Lord has blessed you and you've benefited spiritually from listening to Grace to You, please consider making a donation. Our online address again, gty.org. The toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. And the mailing address, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now, with Christmas fast approaching, this reminder that Grace to You has a lot of great gift ideas, including the MacArthur Study Bible, 29 New Testament commentaries, John's newest book, At the Throne of Grace, a collection of prayers that John leads his congregation in during his nearly 43 years as pastor. And keep in mind, there's a special offer. We'll send you a free copy of At the Throne of Grace with every purchase of the MacArthur Study Bible, the MacArthur Topical Bible, or the MacArthur Daily Bible. Place your Christmas order today at gty.org or by calling 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you that we're here again tomorrow and each weekday for this half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time. Join us for Grace to You. How can you be satisfied, even generous with your money, even if you're struggling in this current economy? John MacArthur has an answer that may surprise you, and it's coming up tomorrow on the next Grace to You.